Take your Bibles with me tonight, and let's go together to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. And once you have found your place in 1 Peter, I'm going to have you take a second text. We were in 1 Peter just last year, a little later in the year than we are right now, but there were some things I wanted to touch on at that time. I didn't take time to touch on, and I'd like to tonight. There are also some that just God's been burdening my heart. I'll just be real honest with you. I want tonight. I even come with a little bit of trepidation, simply because tonight I want to speak as the Lord would have me, and I want to give God's word a place. I will say it's probably not the most popular subject, and frankly, we're going to just go ahead and do a whole series of them. That way, if we're going to deal with unpopular subjects, I can just get all my weirdness right out in front of you. And you'd say, "Well, preacher, we don't like that." I'm okay with that. I'm convinced that that's all right. But I do believe that God's word should and does get a place and should get a voice in his own house of anywhere. It should get a voice. And so tonight, if you would, we're just going to jump in together, and we're going to look at the word of God together. The second text you're going to find yourself in is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And tonight we begin a series we are titled Guardrails. And I think about how important guardrails are. They allow us to move quickly through beautiful landscape. I think of all the places I would be afraid to go if it weren't for guardrails. Years ago, my wife and I went to the Philippines with our family, took my children to the Philippines, and every time we drove, anywhere we went, it was really hard to enjoy the scenery, real honest with you, primarily because I was carsick the entire time, and when it wasn't that, it was my wife gripping the seat or my arm, or whatever else happened to be close by, primarily because John Quinlan is the craziest driver I've ever been with in my entire life. And we were in the mountains of Philippines there, and my goodness, he was all gas pedal, no brake. It was just boom, 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 boom. And I was like, well, at least there's guardrails, you know. At that speed, we would have just gone careening right over the side, but there were guardrails, and that was a good thing. And I think about how much you're able to enjoy because of some safety or even a safety. It is nice to be able to enjoy a trip that we really honestly would probably not get to enjoy as freely if it weren't for guardrails. In other words, guardrails aren't there because we hate you. Guardrails aren't there because they want to detour traffic or stop people from traveling. Guardrails are up so that you can move freely, so that you can enjoy the journey. And so when we think of guardrails, that's really what I want to look at in this series, is why we have the guardrails we have and why the Bible gives them to us the way that he does, so that we might fully and liberally enjoy the good things that God has given us in this life. Whether our relationships with the opposite sex, entertainment, clothing, hobbies, all of these things have boundaries. We all have boundaries about these things. You say, how do you know? Because I bet you I could ratchet it up to where you were even uncomfortable with it. The most worldly among us, the most liberal mind in the whole city, they all have boundaries. There's some point where we can ratchet up the debauchery to the point where everyone says, whoa, 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 not me, I wouldn't do that. We all have boundaries. The question is, who gets to decide ours? And I hope that's the word of God. And so that's my goal here as we get into the word. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses here. Let's just back to the verse number 1, and then we'll read down to the fourth verse. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be of an outward adorning or the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence and with all subjection. Father, we come to you tonight. We ask simply for your guidance. We ask that you would lead us. Father, teach us your principles. Father, right now would be a horrible time for the opinion of one man. It would really be a wrong time for any of us to have an opinion. Lord, maybe even tonight we would rub up against personal opinions of others in this congregation. Father, help us all, including this preacher, to set our opinion to the side and let your word say what it says. And then, Father, that we might in purity follow it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have as a note at the beginning of this message, I've written it out, and I'm just going to read it the way I have it. I know that we love to communicate our approval with Bible truth, okay? But what I'm going to ask you to do is to not verbally amen, okay? Amen me in your head. Would you do that for me tonight? Primarily recognizing that all of God's people are at one place or another in our growth. And so partly this series is to help disciple the brand new Christian, to challenge the Christian who's been a Christian for a while and already has some settled beliefs, but would be willing to let the word of God speak to them. And I don't know that I necessarily, I know that you want you want to support the preaching, and I know that you love the word of God, but I believe that together we could, in mercy and in respect of one another, I just think it'd be great if we could just we'll dive in the Word of God and let the Word of God speak, okay? I want you to consider a story by way of opener. A story is told, a mother told the story of a 9-year-old girl, her daughter, reading a medical book. She was 9 years old looking at these big medical books of reference material, and mom noticed that ever so often the little girl would run outside, and she would come back in and begin her reading again, and mom thought that was weird, and then a couple minutes later, she'd run outside again, and they come running back in. After a while, she walked over to where the girl was, the book, and she, of course, this medical book had some anatomical reference in there. The anatomy was on display, and the little girl had taped leaves over all of the places where there was any nakedness. There was a big leaf that covered up that picture, and it's interesting to me that how even a little child would know that there's just a way that things I shouldn't see. There's something that I shouldn't see, and there's something about nakedness that even a child knows. It's built inside them to know. We recoil from that a little bit, and I think that it's frankly I think that's a beautiful thing. That a little girl would think that the only thing she could do is cover it. I've taught our boys since they were little that billboards or swimming pools or anything they happen to be cruising by, that I expect them, I'm not asking them, I expect them to turn their head from it. And the desire is that my boys don't ever have to wrestle with what they never see. And my hope is that as they've grown in my home, that eventually I'll send out young men who know that they don't have to take in the junk of the world and that they're allowed. They have permission by their dad to turn their head away from things that are unsightly, things that they shouldn't see. We recognize that modesty is an important aspect of the Christian life. And tonight, if God will allow, I want to approach the Word of God on the subject of modesty. I want us to understand God's design and desire of modesty and why He gave it to us in the first place. We probably need to be reminded about modesty once in a while. It's now been about a month since I wanted to read the Bible through in 90 days. And I sat down and just every day had an appointment and just moved through the scripture. And it was in that searching, it was in that reading and just being in it. I think I told you, every time I came across the word seek, I would circle it. And God just, as I was reading through, God just jogged my mind again of things that I think God's people need to know and we together need to just understand from Scripture. And so I want us to recognize that on the subject of modesty, there's lots of opinion. There's lots of teaching. There's lots of ideas. And that's why I think it's best that we have principles that come from the Word of God, that we just go back to what the Word of God says. That way, what I learned as a kid or what my mom may have taught me and your mom may have taught you differently, we can both recognize that my mom could have been wrong, your mom could have been wrong, but God never has been. And so let's let the Word of God just kind of stand between the two. And so you say, well, preacher, you don't know how I grew up. Yes, but if we let the Word of God speak, then we don't ever have to worry about how you grew up or how I grew up. The difference would be nullified. It would be that distinction really could just go away because we just put Christ at the center and let him kind of decide for us, okay? And so when we speak of modesty, I recognize it's not a popular subject. In fact, it's gotten less and less notable. In fact, many times as you go to study these passages, you really have to look maybe even in older documents to find anybody that wants to deal with the subject of modesty. I think Knave's topical Bible is one that, a reference material, is one that actually does that. We'll actually dive into the subject of modesty and spend a period of time in the subject of modesty. A lot of your modern commentaries won't even touch it. They'll just say, be temperate, be wise, be good at it, you know. And they don't ever stop and say, okay, well, what did God mean? What was God trying to say? And so maybe we've pulled back some. I don't know why the subject of modesty should be contentious. I have thought maybe it's contentious because of the way we were taught it as children, you know. Maybe we were all flashbulbed with it, you know. They sat us down in a chair at youth camp. They shined a light in our face and said, you'll never wear any inseam that is shorter than. And, you know, we all, yes, sir, okay, I'll do it, you know. And that was a joke. That's at least not what they did at my youth camp. It might have been what they did at yours. But maybe it was because we were shocked by it, you know, and we kind of felt like we were put in a spot where we didn't get to really say. And maybe it was because there was a lot of time. Maybe it's our culture. Our culture spends a lot of time. You think I'm going to be awkward with 30 minutes on the subject? I'm just going to tell you, our world spends countless hours injecting into our mind what we should be wearing. And then it's, for some reason, when a Christian speaks about it, there's contention between the pastor and the pew. That's really not right, because if we're going to allow anybody to teach us what to wear, it shouldn't be some pop star. It shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't be some television show. It should be the Word of God. If the Bible is the one that gets to say, then really what the pop starlet has to say, which really there hasn't been any that know how to wear much clothing, if at all appropriate clothing. We recognize that our world is injecting its idea of what is acceptable clothing in front of our families incessantly. If you watch 3 hours, you have 3 hours of injecting into your family what they should be wearing, what clothes they should be wearing, what the brand should be, how tight it should be, how low it should be, how high it should be. They've got all the measurements for you. They've got it all laid out in front of you, and you can watch since the time we were children, it just got worse and 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 worse. That's not because they haven't decided where they want to be. They know right where they want to be. They're just taking us with them. And so I encourage you to maybe be open-minded about the fact that God's word should be the one that gets to decide. Perhaps the difficulty has been because we don't define modesty or immodesty, or maybe we feel uncomfortable when we define those two things. And I don't mean we as in the church. I mean we as Christian families. We've got to decide. This is immodest, and this is modest. And I know when we state something like that, right? When we state, this clothing article is immodest, or this clothing article is modest, now it's subjective. Now we're like everybody else gets to say something about it. And man, going out there, stepping out there and making a decision on what to do, it gets awkward. Like it's hard to do that. Just try deciding on a restaurant, right? As a couple, you know what I want? I want steak. I mean fish. I meant Mexican? I don't know. Like what do you want? What do you want? Oh, I don't know. Okay, fine. We're going to do steak. I don't want steak. What is that? That's that back and forth. When you make a decision, there's this back and forth. Try to get directions to a place, right? Try to get directions to a place. I love the fact that we all now have Siri, and Siri is a third voice in the car on how to get someplace. I know how to get there, all right? And I'm not even arguing with my phone at that point. Now the phone has an opinion about it. What is this? It's the reality that once we make a statement on something to be true, now it's up for grabs. And now we can beat on it and find out if it's true or not. Maybe it's just we've not taken the time to say this or this is modest or immodest. Modesty is out of, I'll just be honest with you, modesty is out of style. It's out of style. You can look at our world. You can look, especially in this season of the year, modesty is out of style. Modesty is seen as quaint, and frankly, it's seen it, in, at its worst, it's seen as repressive. I can't even think of it, a patriarchal tyrant because I'm even talking about this with you, okay? That's the way they would see me in the world, is I'm some sort of repressive idea for you. And the reality is that classic modesty is not taught to us by a preacher, a Baptist preacher, or any other. It was taught to us by the writings of Paul and by the writings of Peter. They taught us these things for the church. I want you to consider the two classic modesty texts are the two I gave to you tonight. Okay, they're the ones that deal with the subject of modesty in the New Testament. So they're kind of the classic. They're the ones people go back to again and again and again. If we could define modesty, I want to define it this way. It's not my own definition. It was defined by Luke Gilkerson with Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes to help men, free men from pornography addiction. And they've got church tools and tools for men online, just helping them get away from pornography. They really have some powerful tools. And in one of his writings, Luke Gilkerson gives this definition of modesty. I think it's brilliant. He says, modesty is a, first, respectable manner of adorning one's body and carrying oneself. Two, born out of a freedom from a worldly definition of beauty and worth. Three, motivated by a hatred of sin and a desire to draw attention to God. What a great definition, right? That's a powerful definition. Think about it again as I say it to you. Modesty is a respectable manner of adorning one's body and carrying oneself, born out of freedom from the worldly definition of beauty and worth, and motivated by a hatred of sin and a desire to draw attention to God. That's a godly definition of modesty. When it comes to the subject of modest clothing, the first question we ask ourselves is, what am I trying to accomplish by what I wear? What am I trying to accomplish? Modesty, the Bible definition of modesty is literally well-arranged. Well-arranged, orderly, becoming. In other words, modesty is everything in its proper place. That's what the Bible definition of modesty means. Just everything in its proper place. The New Testament, you find it, it's not only found in those two texts, it's also found as a description of behavior, that God expected a behavior that was modest. In fact, that was its first use, is that a behavior would be modest. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good, that word there, behavior, is the same Greek word as modest. That's what we find. Isn't that amazing that God expects the pastor to be modest? Well, that makes sense, right? That's why I didn't wear my short shorts tonight. God expects us to be modest, so I'm wearing clothes. The reality is that modesty is first a description of behavior. And our understanding of modest clothing is not born out of clothing itself. It's actually born out of a behavior. It's born out of a lifestyle. We could call it a character. This is the design of Scripture, that clothing is secondary to the character of the one who's wearing the clothing. Modest clothing is worn by someone who is modest. A character that is modest adorns itself in clothing that is modest. 1 Timothy 2:9, we'd read it here, in like manner also, that a woman would adorn themselves in modest apparel. And the Bible goes on to describe that. Shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array. The dress and demeanor of 1 Peter, we read that one in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be of an outward adorning, of plating of hair, of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You see, the modesty does not start with what you're putting on your body. Modesty starts with the condition of a heart. Modesty starts with a character that says, this is who I am. And we live in a world that is defined by its clothing all the time. Just find somebody who's wearing Nike shoes. Chances are they got Nike shorts or pants or a shirt or something else to go with it. Why? They're conveying to the world, I'm a Nike guy. I'm a Nike girl. I am identified with my clothing. I'm identified with the car I drive. I'm identified by the neighborhood I live in. I'm identified by, and we're constantly identifying ourselves. And so it is even with modest clothing. We are identifying ourselves with someone, starting with a character that says, I am this kind of person. This is who I am. And so character really is the issue of modesty. Consider the character of modesty, right? There's an inner character of modesty. At 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we could look at that, but recognize that the well-ordering is not of dress and demeanor only, but it is an inner life that is well-ordered. Modesty is from a well-ordered inner life. Look at what Scripture said to us a moment ago. When we looked at 1 Timothy 2:9, right? The Bible says, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair. That word shamefacedness, it literally is a sense of shame. You say, wait a second, I have to be ashamed of what I'm wearing? No, you're not ashamed of what you're wearing. We actually use another word, bashful. In other words, it's saying that I reserve the right to stay here. I don't have to be out there for you to see me. I don't have to jump out there and get all the glory. I don't have to be out front. I can stay back. I'm allowed to stay inside this zone. I'm allowed to be modest. That's what they're saying. They're saying that in my clothing, I am choosing to put everything in its proper place, keep everything right where it's supposed to be, and I don't owe you to jump out at you. That's not what I owe you. And so shamefacedness says, I have the right to reserve the ability to feel shame. I have that ability. You think about Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 8, verse number 12. His curse to the people was that they had lost their ability to blush. They had lost their ability to grow red in the face over something. They could hear any word. They could see anything. They could look at any part of the anatomy and never once be ashamed of what they saw. Never turned their head away. Never thought, I can't do that or wear that or be that. And that God pronounced a curse on them. And the same point, the Bible tells us with sobriety. That word sobriety is soundness of mind, soundness of judgment. Again, modesty being in a place, in a right way, a character that says, I have the ability to experience shame, and so therefore I don't have to be out there. I can be bashful. It's okay. It's allowed. The Bible says so. It's all right if I have soundness of mind and clarity of mind. I don't have to be out in front of you and doing things that aren't in order. It is the habitual inner self-government, a constant rein on all passions and desire that would hinder the temptation of these from arising, according to Vines. He said, when we live in sobriety, I'm living in such a way where I am recognizing that I have a place and that if I'm out of place, I could cause you to fall. I could tempt you to fall. I could draw you into my sin with me. And so sobriety says, I don't want to affect you in your proper direction. My place is not to intervene with what you're doing. Understand that modesty is the offspring of humility. Humility is the ability to evaluate ourselves properly with sober judgment. Modesty is the behavior that flows out of remembering our true place is service. It's not about being conceited or boastful or being able to stand up and say, yeah, look how modest I am. No, real character of modesty is humble. It's saying, I'm not the most important thing. My Savior is. I'm not the best looking thing going on. My Savior is. And when we think of our Savior, who wasn't anything physical to speak of, he was himself modest. He didn't make himself out there pronounced and big for everybody to see. Modesty, or the lack thereof, reveals where we've placed our identity. Consider this, rich women in the ancient world arrogantly decided that because of their high status, because they had value, their identity should be shown in the way they did their hair. They would plait it and they would cover it in pearls. And what they were saying was that I am so important. My value is of so important. It wasn't just about adorning themselves. What they were doing is positioning themselves in the hierarchy of the culture around them. In fact, one poet says that the woman who would do that, the woman who lived that way, was even so sideways with the culture of the world. Even the culture of the world, they were so sideways with the culture of the world that ultimately they were saying, I don't even need my husband. when they dressed this way, they were doing so in a pronouncement that said, I don't need anyone. I don't need a church. I don't need a family. And I don't need this deadbeat. And that's what they were saying to the world around them. This wasn't just some God hates it if you go to Claire's. It was the reality that was God was affected. God's people in the church were being affected by those who saw the women in the world saying, I don't need anybody. And the way they showed it was by plaiting their hair in gold and putting on pearls. They were showing their position and they were elevating themselves above anyone else. Now, the truth is, you can do that in dress with standards. You recognize you could dress in a physical way that would not make anybody fall sexually or sinfully in their mind or lustfully and still walk around with that kind of pride. In other words, what you wear doesn't make you modest. Modesty in your heart makes what you wear. We sometimes get that backwards. And so because of that, I feel like as a church, we get to where we're back and forth, right? Well, I don't have to follow anybody's rules. That's man-made stuff. Well, then blame Peter and Paul because they made it up. Well, I don't have to follow any of man's laws. That's actually not what the Bible teaches, and we'll deal with that next week. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach you don't have to follow anybody's law. It's that you have to follow Christ's law. You're free to follow Jesus, okay? And so when the Bible describes here that we are free to have the life we wish to live, we are free to let Christ rule in our lives. And the character of modesty demonstrates that. It turns into an outward expression of modesty, okay? Conducting ourselves in a way that is restrained, it's not showy, it's consistent with a profession of godliness. Modesty is an element of Christian character in our dress, the same profession that we do. In other words, if I say with my mouth, Christ is first and foremost, I can also say with my clothing, Christ is first and foremost. It is a way of living. Now, by the way, the idea of modesty in Scripture is aimed, ultimately, two verses are aimed at women, one verse at the pastor. Okay, so God doesn't care if men at all are immodest. Guys, you can go out and do whatever you want. No, the truth is these are biblical principles to be applied to men as well. I've wondered if the reason it's not applied to pastors and to women is because he knows the influence. That if your pastor is immodest and unrestrained and has a character that is not shamefaced and has a character that can't be moderated and brought under the control of Christ, it won't be long before he misuses the flock. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, I would need you to make this journey with me, okay? If a pastor knows his position is a privileged place and that he has influence in the lives of people, it is important for him to be modest because if not, he could misuse his influence in the life of the people that follow him. That makes sense? Women get two verses to the pastor's one. It stands to reason then that God recognizes a woman has influence in the life of men and could be misleading them if they are not modest and moderate in the way they present themselves. Does that make sense? That's all that's happening here. God has given a great amount of influence. And by the way, that's what 1 Peter is talking about, is the power of the influence of a woman. The ability of a woman to step into the life of a man and completely reconstruct the dude inside 10 years, right, ladies? You could do it. I know you can. The reality is that has to be handled modestly. That has to be moderated. That has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will derail not only your man, but any of the men around you. Because that influence is to be moderated. It is to be brought into the character of modesty. So, in Scripture, what he's teaching us here is that modest character then will become modest behavior. 1 Timothy 3:2, we just looked at that a minute ago. The pastor's to be modest in behavior. To be modest in their behavior in the home, in the community. They're to be blameless in the congregation. He's to be steadfast and faithful. Every Christian is to be modest in their character, according to 1 Peter 2:11-12, not characterized by revelry or carousing. That means partying and being loud and obnoxious. We're not supposed to be that. We're not supposed to be the guy that they have to pick up all the beer cans out of their yard every night we get together with our friends. It's not supposed to be our life. We're not to be carousers. We're not to be involved in bars and parties and strip clubs. That's not a part of who we are. Well, why? because we're in moderation. We have modesty. Christ rules in us, and he brings with it the moderation of the Holy Spirit of God. Every Christian is to be modest in their behavior. In the home, according to Colossians 3, 18 through 20. In the community, according to Colossians 4, 5. In the congregation, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. So then it stands to reason that God would allow that if we are to have modest character, modest behavior, that then it is also incumbent upon the believer to be modest in their clothing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9, brings up the subject of apparel. And by the way, the word apparel, it is the idea of letting down a flowing garment. That's what the idea of apparel is. Let the woman have modesty in her apparel. It's the same idea as if you have those big, heavy curtains in your house. Have you ever done that? You have the big, heavy curtains in your house, and you draw them up with a string. And then whenever it's night and you want the house to be dark, you take that string down, and it just flows. Just right back into place. That's the idea of apparel. It's the fabric, full clothing, and closing out the outside world, right? And we're gonna talk about the times where a man and woman don't have to show modesty, and we won't do it tonight, go into full length, but there is a time where modesty is not considered, and that is in the boundaries of marriage. That's inside the boundaries of a man and woman together, alone together, alone by themselves together. That's the only time that immodesty was ever considered. And then it wasn't even considered immodesty because you're one flesh. It wasn't even considered to be immodest. But the idea is that the woman should be clothed in flowing apparel, that we should be covered and shut out from the world around us. We have the right not to expose ourselves. Consider what the Bible, and this is where God really began to jog my heart. Consider what the Bible considers as nakedness. Did you know that the Bible has a definition of nakedness? And I hear people back and forth on this subject. The truth is, either the Word of God gets to say what it wants to say or it doesn't, okay? If you're taking notes tonight, jot down this passage. Exodus chapter 28, verse 42 to 43. Exodus chapter 28, verse 42 to 43. You can also jot down Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. One more, Isaiah chapter 47, verse number 1 through 3. Okay, so you're looking at Exodus 28, 42 to 43, Isaiah 47, 1 through 3, Exodus 20, verse 26. Okay? Consider God's idea of what nakedness is. And thou shalt make them, Exodus 28, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon the sons. And they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Okay, consider what Isaiah 47, 1 through 3 says. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare thy leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by the steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. God gives us a working definition. What is the working definition? Well, a working definition is the priests were not to be naked when they went before God. They were to be covered. What is that? He said, make them linen breeches that go from their hips past their thighs. Hips to knees, and there's other supporting verses that all connect to this. As you know, Exodus touches on it, Deuteronomy touches on it, Leviticus touches on it. All of these passages, every one of them, point to one overriding factor. Hips to knee is nakedness. The thigh is the issue here. The thigh is the issue here. Why? It's even stated in Isaiah that he's going to uncover the thigh, your nakedness shall be uncovered. He is talking about the thigh. No, God doesn't have a definition of nakedness. He came up with it. It was his idea. He was the one who allowed us to understand that the thigh was meant to be covered. Neither shalt thou go up the steps of mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. In other words, if the priest has his linen garment on and he makes his way up, as he goes up the steps, he is going to be revealing a part of his leg. His nakedness will be revealed. They told him, don't even go up the way of the steps. When you go to the altar, they had a way that you were to walk onto the platforming of the altar. You couldn't just go right up the steps, not the priest. No way, man. You can't just walk up the steps. If you spread your leg up like this, people will see the underside of your thigh. They see your thigh, they've seen your nakedness. It was God's definition. And in it, he promised to kill them. I'm like, you're dead. I'm just done with you. It's over. Like, you don't know how to wear pants. Come on. What is that? That was God putting a guard in front of his people. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a priest. Yes, you are. As a born-again believer, the Bible says you are a chosen, a royal priesthood. You are leading people one way or the other. You are an influence in the life of someone. You are a priest. A priest was to wear trousers that reached to his knees for the simple fact that he could not and would not and must not bring shame. Adam and Eve were the ones who proved to us that covering and clothing are two different things. God comes down to the garden. What have they done? They've made aprons, right? They've just covered up all the main important parts. There were a 9-year-old with a medical book, and they just covered up the most important parts. And God said, oh, your shame's been revealed. And what did he do? He took the life of innocent animals, innocent lambs, and made full clothing for them. Something better than, he made them cloaks, the Bible said. Something to cover their nakedness. So the Bible shows that some clothing, can hear me now, there are those that would say, preacher, the Bible doesn't give a dress code. Okay, it's not a dress code if you don't want to call it a dress code. But let's just let the Bible tell us what it said tonight. The Bible demands modest clothing. Clothing that conceals and not reveals. It demands it. He's speaking to a believer. He's speaking to believers. And I don't believe just women. He is speaking to believers here. He says, you will not wear, you must not wear that which is immodest. You must be modest in your clothing because it starts with a modest heart. Concealing and not revealing. The Bible forbids nakedness. The exposure of the thigh. That clothing that is less than a full complement of clothing. And the Bible commands shamefacedness and sobriety. So it's not a, let's not call it a dress code. But we can't say the Bible is silent on what you wear. The Bible's not quiet on the subject. The Bible didn't say go grab whatever's on Target rack. The Bible didn't say whatever you want, just go put it on. He didn't say that. He had a definition, and he's asked us to follow it and then show it, not for our glory, but for his glory. So the Bible is showing us there that there is clothing that is always immodest. Immodest clothing would be defined as revealing. That would be skin tight or not at all, right? Revealing. Clothing that just isn't there or see-through. Or too tight to actually break apart the form. It reveals the form. It reveals the thigh, the very naked thing. No. Nobody can see the thigh. Yeah, but I can count. Like I can see the whole, that's messed up. It's not right. You know what I'm counting. The reality is that there must be a covering. It cannot reveal less than a full complement of clothing. I think we're in swimsuit season right now. It's amazing to me how clothing just goes out the window. We think nothing of no shirts. We think nothing of short shorts and swimsuits. We think nothing of that. It's definitely not what Christ had desired when he said modest, or excuse me, Paul and Peter's hot when they taught of modesty. Provocative clothing is always outside the boundary. It's always outside the boundary. If you're using provocative clothing, you are doing so at the mercy of God, not the grace of other Christians. It is the mercy of God, not the grace of other Christians. We must recognize the Bible does speak on the subject. Provocative and sensual clothing is not modest. Showy and ostentatious, this extravagant clothing, these are things that are not a part or a complement of the Christian. So allow me to do this tonight I don't want to nitpick, but I also want to just make sure we're really clear, okay? I'll just read the article. This article came out a couple months ago, and in my study for this, I came across this article, and I remember when it came out. You can find the article on today.com, because the reason I knew it came out was it was a national story, And one mom went to church and got fed up sitting at church. The article starts, "What's the matter with leggings?" That's what a group of student protesters are asking after a mom condemned leggings in an open letter to their college newspaper. The mom, identified as Mary Ann White, wrote a letter to the editor of The Observer, a student-run publication that serves the University of Notre Dame and a nearby college. In the letter, White argued that women and girls should not wear leggings because they are immodest and can attract unwanted male attention. "I'm not trying to insult anyone or infringe upon anyone's rights," White wrote. "I'm just a Catholic mother of four sons with a problem that only girls can solve, leggings." She recalled attending church one day last year and seeing a group of young women wearing snug-fitting leggings and short tops. "I was ashamed for the young women at Mass. I thought of all the other men around and behind us who couldn't help but see their behinds," she wrote. "I didn't want to see them, but they were unavoidable. How much more difficult for young men to ignore them?" White implored young women to stop wearing the tight-fitting leggings for the sake of their own safety and self-respect. "I'm fretting both because of unsavory guys who are looking at you creepily and nice guys who are doing everything to avoid you." For the Catholic mother who wants to find a blanket to lovingly cover up your nakedness and protect you, and to find scarves to tie over the eyes of her sons to protect them from you. She added that while women do have every right to wear leggings, she thinks they should look into other options. These are her words. You would think she was a Baptist preacher. She says, "Leggings are so naked, so form-fitting, so exposing," she wrote. "Could you think of mothers, sons, the next time you go shopping? Consider even choosing jeans instead." White's letter quickly sparked a controversy. Why? Because that's all we know how to do in America now, is have a controversy. Within a day, the student-run nonprofit group Irish for Reproductive Health organized a Legging Pride Day on March 26 in response to her message. Anytime you're a part of a Pride Day, you ought to reconsider your choices. The group invited people of all genders, how brilliant, to post photos of themselves wearing leggings on social media. The idea that there's genders there, that's not very woke of them. Reality is that we live in a really messed up world. And it's really messed up we let them tell us what to wear. We can talk about how messed up. We just go through a list. I mean, a real quick list. It wouldn't take us long. Church, we're not here for us. We're not ambassadors of South Knollwood, and we're not ambassadors of my family or your family. We gave that up the day we got saved. We became Christ's. And the idea that Christ's people will let the world define modesty for them, it ought not be. It ought not be. I know you have rights. Women, I know you have rights. And I know you have the right to wear whatever you want, and you will be my sister, and I will love you no matter what you put on your body. I really will. I may not look at you. No, I'm just teasing. But the reality is, Christian women, your body is not your own. It would be okay if you live another 60 years and the only man to see your nakedness was your husband. It would be okay. It would be right. Well, it won't look cute. Not the goal. I understand that. You weren't called to be cute. You weren't called to be in a fad. You weren't called to be accepted by this world. You were born again, not of this kingdom, but that one. I'm asking you, if for no other reason, let us remember that what we do as adults, our children will do to the extreme. For your own children, for your own daughters, for your own sons, teach them modesty. We're going to talk about it in another week. We're going to talk about the fact that modesty and frumpy aren't the same thing. I'm not saying we have to be ugly. I'm not saying we have to look dumpy. We can honor Christ in a clean way that at the same time is proper and modest. But we've got to deal with the fact that it starts with a modest character. Christian, I've tried to speak in the most respectful and loving way I know how. I hope even in the moments I was in jest, I hope you understand I wasn't mocking and I'm not making fun. But I do want God to get to say, and I do believe in his house he ought to get the say.